53 years, I have opened every sermon with the same words. I'm not going to change. Open your Bibles, which means you got to have a Bible, cell phone, something. Get out the scripture and turn to James chapter 1. It's so good to see you this morning. Personal word, thank you, Brother Kevin, for that introduction. And I want to say how much I love your pastor, Derek Smith. I hope you're treating him well. Say amen. And if anybody's not, I got to tell you a quick story. When I was at First Baptist, we had a lot of military. Wonderful, just as you do. And there was a Special Forces gentleman there, and his brother was a pastor. And someone in one of the churches where his brother was pastor was giving his brother a hard time. And this really happened. He came up to me and put his arm around me and said, "Brother Roger, there's some people in my brother's church that are giving him a hard time. I want you to know if anybody in this church is giving you a hard time, you let me know and I'll take them out." Oh, well, I said, no, we don't need to do that. But thanks for the protection and the shield. Thanks for the prayers. You're praying for Matt Worley this morning. He is a retired Special Forces 5th Group fellow that God just laid in the lap at Lone Oak Baptist Church. He's been a member there for a long time and feeling a call from God, and we invited him to come on as Minister of Youth, and he asked me to help him write the sermon. I wouldn't do that, but I did go over it with him. It's a great sermon. He's going to do a great job. He's finishing up right now. So whisper a prayer for him. It's his first sermon. Matt Worley, 20 years, Special Forces. Now he's really going to see what a battle is like being on a church staff. He's going to do great. Wisdom, yours for the asking. There's a context here. When the Lord called us to Lone Oak, it was just such a blessing. And we've been there now into the 6th month. And pray for that church. You're a great fellowship that cares about other churches. And you've planted your spiritual DNA in 2 or 3 spots in Montgomery County. And I commend you for that, as well as keeping this home base strong. Well done. So pray for Lone Oak Baptist Church. Lots of people moving in over there. The bridge is going to be finishing. We're having guests from all over the country. God's got a great plan. Pray for that next pastor and that pastor search. So as I was seeking God's face, what do I preach on? This is just by way of testimony. When the Lord led us to retire for the second time about 3 years ago, I said, I'm not going to preach the same old sermons. They're over there in a box, but I want to dig new wells. So that's been a real challenge, not a challenge, but I think the right conviction that you need to be digging in the Word, and a preacher needs to be digging in the Word and seeking new things from the Word. There's nothing new that you're ever going to find. You're going to find the old things, and they become new to you in preaching and in life. So the Lord led us to the book of James, and we've been preaching verse by verse, and the key verse in the book of James is verse 5. Do you have it in front of you? And this is the theme we have been presenting to our people, presenting to our pastor search team, and every Christian needs to think about it on a daily basis. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask from God, who gives to all men and women liberally and generously and rebukes not, and it shall be given unto him. So the title of this sermon and the series we've been in for 5 months now in the book of James is Wisdom. It's yours for the asking. Now go back with me in the Old Testament. You can turn if you want. I will turn to it. To 2 Chronicles chapter 1 to get the setting for what James is doing. Now, who is James? James was the brother of Jesus Christ, the half-brother. Mary and Joseph were his biological parents. Of course, Jesus had Mary as his mother and God the Father. He's a virgin-born son of God. And I say this with a smile on my face. James, in growing up with Jesus, I'm sure somewhere along the line, as James was being what little boys can be, Mary might have said to James somewhere, James, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? He didn't quite understand who he was dealing with. He was dealing with Jesus. And I think it was the day of Pentecost when finally James was converted to his brother. Wow, think about that. Converted to your brother, as knowing the brother was the Son of God. Then James became the first pastor. That'd be a good trivia question. Who is the first pastor mentioned, and really one of the few pastors mentioned in the New Testament? And that'd be James. James became the pastor of, I said the other day in preaching, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. It just slipped out. But the pastor of the Jerusalem church. And James had such wisdom. And when you go to the 15th chapter of Acts, where they have the great Jerusalem conference, which the first church debate was, do you have to become a Jew before you become a Christian? We've come a long way, baby, haven't we? That was the first debate. And they had a big argument over it. And in Acts chapter 15, they made the decision, and James stood up and gave one of the great speeches in the New Testament, and peace came over that Jerusalem conference about 49 AD. And it was settled. You can go straight to God through Jesus, and you don't have to be a Jew before you become a Christian. That was the first big debate in the church. And James' wisdom brought it about. So James is being a pastor here. He's wanting to show the church how to lead, how to live, what to do. Wisdom. I've written down some definitions of wisdom. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. Wisdom is hiding God's word in your heart and living the implanted word in daily life. Wisdom is knowing what to do, when to do, and how to do it. Wisdom is the gift and fruit of the Holy Spirit, who himself is called the Spirit of Wisdom. Wisdom is having the mind of Christ. Wisdom is Christ in us, where Colossians says, in whom Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what better prayer could you ask for than wisdom? Now, I reference 2 Chronicles. I'm still in introduction. And there was a young man, and he had just become the king of Israel. He ended up ruling for 40 years. He ended up having the greatest expanse of territory as any of the 20 kings of Judah would have. He was the son of David. He was specially chosen. He didn't have a perfect background. His mother was Bathsheba, and you've heard of her. You don't have to have a perfect background. You've got to have a perfect Savior, and you do. Amen. Now, parenthesis here. I used to think, when I was a younger Christian, that there were super Christians out there. I'd see someone really living for the Lord. Just, they seemed to not have any spiritual issues, and I got to know them better and realized they did. And so I changed my thinking. There are no super Christians. There's only a super Savior. Say amen to that. That's God's truth. And Solomon, he didn't have a perfect life. But at the beginning of his reign as king, his father David had died. He stood there. He reached the pinnacle of his spiritual life during that time. And the Lord came to him the night after he was crowned king. And the Lord said something that God's never said to me, because I already have the best God can give, and that's Jesus. But God said something to Solomon that was astounding. In the night seasons, you know, God will come speak to you at night sometimes. Sometimes in the middle of the night, 3 a.m., I have my best times with the Lord. Maybe you do too. And then hopefully I'll go back to sleep after that and say, thank you, Jesus. Solomon was asked by God in the night seasons, ask what I will give you. I'll give you anything you want and ask now that you're king. Solomon, he came to the plate and he hit a home run out of the park with his answer. I'm going to read it to you. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people." Solomon started well. He messed up along the way. Bible says, the righteous fall 7 times, but arise again. The wicked fall to his destruction. Solomon made some mistakes. So have you. So have I. But you don't have to stay in those mistakes. It's called the grace of God's good for the Christian as well as for the lost man. Hallelujah for that. And Solomon was at the pinnacle of his spiritual life here. And he began so well. And he said, "Give me wisdom." James is thinking of that. When we're in chapter 1, verse 5, James is thinking about it. He said, "Do you need wisdom?" He said, "Wisdom is very near. If any man lack wisdom..." So today, this morning, I'm going to ask you to be honest with God and just say, "Lord, I lack wisdom. I need wisdom. I need the mind of Christ. I need to know what to do, when to do, how to do. I need the correct application of knowledge. I need wisdom as a husband. I need wisdom as a single adult. I need wisdom in my work with a person that's giving me a hard time. I need wisdom in supervising the people who are also giving me a hard time. I need wisdom in school. I need wisdom as school begins. I need wisdom with a heavy schedule. I need wisdom in putting it all together in my devotional life. I don't feel like I'm doing that the way I ought to." Whatever you may say, this verse is for you today. It's something you need every day. I had a professor years ago. I was a student at Belmont. And Belmont was quite a Baptist bastion in those days. We had chapel every day, and we would have a prayer meeting with one of the professors had a prayer meeting, and every Wednesday morning, and every time he prayed, "Lord, give us wisdom." That grabbed me. "Lord, give us wisdom." And so here we see James is saying the same thing in verse 5. And I hope as we begin this sermon, you'll say, "Lord, give me wisdom." You need wisdom. Wisdom is near. If any of you lack wisdom, that's your need. Let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. That's his nearness. Wisdom is close by. Wisdom is with you. Now, if you take notes, I'm going to give you, by way of summary of the book, the headings for the 5 chapters, and you go back and fill in the blank as you study it through the years, hopefully. Chapter 1 is about real life wisdom. And if you want to write real life wisdom above chapter 1, just write it there. It talks about wisdom in the midst of trials. Chapter 2 is about the royal law of wisdom. And verse 8, it talks about the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. And the royal law of wisdom is that belief always changes behavior. That's what chapter 2 is all about. Chapter 3 is ruling your language with wisdom. That whole chapter is about watching what you say, taming your tongue. Words start wars. Chapter 4 is about righteous living by wisdom. It says, he that's a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And it lists verse after verse that are just fountain verses of walking with Christ in righteousness. Chapter 5 is about the return of the Lord. 3 times the second coming of Christ is referenced there. So as you read the book, that's the outline that I'm following in, as we preach verse by verse through James. Real life wisdom in midst of trials, chapter 1. The royal law of wisdom, chapter 2. Ruling your language in chapter 3. Righteous living in chapter 4. And the return of the Lord in chapter 5. Now, Pastor James was leading us in chapter 1 to the basics of the gospel. And that's now the rest of the message. I'd like to give a summary of the first chapter. And in terms of what James is saying about wisdom, if you begin in verse 12, and we're going to end with verse 12 in just a few moments. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." The word temptation here means to evil. "For when he has tried," and there's a difference in those words. When it uses the word temptation, it has the idea of something that's bringing you down to sin. But when James uses the word tried, it means to be proved in the fire. It means he's purifying you and he's bringing you up. This is a beatitude. The word beatitude is from the word blessed. It means that you've been given the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's the only beatitude in James. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he is tried or put in the fire, proven, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Now that crown of life, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. The crown of life is for this life. There's a crown of righteousness that you receive at the second coming for your works and service to the Lord. There's the crown of glory for the godly pastor, 1 Peter 5:4. This crown of life is for us in this life. This is when you have endured the trials of life and you have asked God for wisdom and you've worked through the struggles that you're dealing with. I'm going to give a testimony. I had no preparation of that, not in my notes at all. My wife and I have been married 53 years. She said she was married before she was born. She's not that old, she said. She's only 35, she says. Well, she's a little older than 35, but we've been married 53 years. Our first child is 48 years old and was born with incredible handicaps. And we have cared for her for 48 years. 24/7 is our responsibility to care for a profoundly mentally handicapped child. They finally gave a name to her syndrome. I can't even remember it, but it's it's two French names. But uncontrollable seizures through those 48 years. No medicine ever helped her. It took me 8 years finally to say, "Thy will be done." I'll never forget that day. I finally said, "God, you're going to heal her in heaven. And my job is to take care of her and to work through this trial and not complain and keep pastoring the church and go on." And God helped us the last 48 years. Hallelujah. And I can say the best thing that ever happened to me was to have a handicapped child. I think that's what James is talking about. Excuse the personal illustration. I felt led to share it. Somebody in here needed that. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Blessed is the person that walks through the trials you're facing and doesn't bail out and run from the trial or run from a tough marriage, but stays with that job he doesn't like because he feels like he needs to or she needs to and goes on. And you reach a point that you've reached the crown of life. That is, you have a level of wisdom that you can bless others. That's what James is talking about. Now let's preach the gospel. James is, as a good pastor, he's reviewing. I'll give you three things and they're going to be not long. He reviews the gospel, preparation for the gospel and the gospel. First, the curse of sin. I don't know if there's going to be notes up here or not. Well, there are. How about that? Look at verse 13. He's reminding us, if you want the crown of life, you need to understand that the world is under the curse of sin. Verse 13, let no man say when I'm tempted of God. Sin is universal. Everyone is a sinner. Genesis 3, mankind fell. Adam and Eve fell. And when they fell, we were under judgment. And it says that the end result of this life, yes, life is hard and then you die. That's because of sin. Everything in this world is because of sin that's bad. It started with the fall, capital F. That's a great theological term. You need to do a little study on it. Go back and read the third chapter of Genesis. Adam and Eve sin. The serpent, Satan, led them to sin. God brings them into court. Verse 15, he gives a judgment on the serpent and gives the first promise of Jesus in that judgment. He gives a judgment on the man, and he gives a judgment on the woman, and he gives a judgment on the whole human race. From dust you were made, and to dust you shall return. That's the curse of sin. It's universal. It's internal. Verse 14. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. We've got a problem in our world today. We love victimization. I did this because someone else did this to me. That doesn't work in the heavenly court before God. You are accountable for your own actions. You are accountable for your sins. And it's the lust that's inside of us that leads us. We have a darkness inside of us. John chapter 1 verse 5, you can just listen to it. He sums up our predicament. The light shines in the darkness. The light is Jesus. We are in the darkness. But the darkness understood it or comprehended it not, because the darkness was in us. Jesus, the light, shone in our dark world, but we didn't understand it because the darkness was not only in our world, it's in us. Sin is internal. And sin is hateful. Look at verse 15. Sin, lust, when it is conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. I call that the LSD of sin. Lust, sin, death. That's hateful. And it says he's lured away. And some of you like to fish. You know, I don't like to fish. I like to catch fish. And there's a great big difference. I love to catch fish. I just don't want to sit out there and spend 4 or 5 hours. Just let me go out for about 30 minutes, catch about 4 or 5, 3, 4, 5, 6 pound bass, and I'm ready to go home. But that's not how it works. I understand that. All you fishermen, I understand that. The word enticed is the word lure. Satan throws his lures out, and they're shiny. Oh, those fish love those shiny lures. And that shiny lure of lust comes by, or that shiny lure of love of money, that shiny lure of anger to revenge. And you grab a hold of it, and Satan pulls you, and he's got you. That's the way sin is. Lust, sin, death, the LSD of Satan. Well, that's the bad news. Satan's out there walking about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Young people need this. Old folks in their 70s need this. You're saved, and once saved, always saved. You can't lose your salvation. But let me tell you something. You're not safe until you get home to heaven with Jesus. Amen. Let that sink in. Once saved, always saved. Nothing to take away your salvation. Not even you sinning. But you're not safe until you get to the Father's house. That's why you need to be careful spiritually. You cannot become lazy spiritually. You are to seek the Lord daily. You're to read your Bible daily. You're to pray. You're not to harbor grudges. You're to seek the Lord. You're to search God's will and God's way and God's word. You're to pray to be more like Jesus, and you're to prepare for that day you meet Jesus every day. That's the James, the pastor. He's telling them about the curse of sin. But next, go to verse 17, 18, the creation of new life. James is reminding them that something has happened to them. They've been born again. Hallelujah. That's called the creation of new life. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. You'll see that contrast in James 3 or 4 times. He uses the phrase from above, and then he'll use the phrase from beneath, earthly. We can either be seeking things that are above in heaven, or we can seek those earthly things down here, the things we shouldn't be seeking. So he talks about a birth from above, verse 17. Let's go to verse 18. Of his own will begat he us. That's a big term. Let's say it again in another way. Of his own will he gave us the new birth by the word of truth. So that's what the new birth is, James says. He says you're under a curse, but he said when you heard the gospel and you heard the word of God and you felt the conviction of sin and the Holy Spirit moving in your heart, you sought the will of God and you bowed and the Holy Spirit was already there and you were born again from above. See, the first time we were born from below. That's an earthly birth. We're born in sin, in trespasses in sin. David said in Psalm 51 and Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said. But when you're born again, you're born from above and you have that new life of Christ. Hallelujah for the new birth. You must be born again. You know what the phrase born again literally means? It means to be born from above. We're born physically from beneath. We're sinners. We're under the curse. We're all sinners. We're part of Adam's fallen race. We're going to go to hell if we don't get saved. But we're born again. How? Through the Word. Look at verse 18. of his own will, we're born again by the word of truth. That's how you're born again. You're born again when you hear the gospel. And the great means of conversion, said Spurgeon, is the word of God. You hear the gospel. 1 Peter 1 says, we're born again by the word of God. And so, when we're born again to be a part of the family of God. Look at verse 17 and 18. It says, the last of verse 18, that we should be the first fruits of His creation. We're born into the family of God. And James is, as a good pastor, in this first chapter, he's just saying, I want you to have wisdom. I want you to have this crown of life, but I want to remind you of the basics of the gospel and what happens when the gospel comes into your life. First is the curse of sin. You're under sin. You are always in trouble spiritually. You must have Christ. Secondly, you have the creation of a new life. That's God's work called a new birth, the birth from above. It's through the Word of God. This is how you're born again, by the Word of God coming into your hearts and quickening you by the Word and by the Spirit. And you're born into the family of God to be like Jesus Christ. And that leads me to the last point. The call to good works. Look at verse 22. James is a good pastor. Isn't he? He's doing a great job, isn't he? I love James. He was a man of prayer. And the book of James begins with prayer and ends with prayer. I've fallen in love with the book of James all over again. James, great man of God, lived just till the destruction of Jerusalem. Tradition tells us he was stoned to death right before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But for some 40 years, not quite 40 years, he was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. But now James gets to the third point here of what it means to be a Christian, the call to good works. Here James is saying, you, now that you have understood who you are in Adam, that you're under a curse, and you know who you are in Christ, by the way, you're either in Adam or in Christ. In Adam, you're a sinner. In Christ, you're saved. I hope you're in Christ. What do you do after you're saved? And he says in verse 22, it's a call to good works. You want wisdom, he said? Understand the dangerous nature of your sin. You want wisdom? Thank God for the new birth, the creation of new life. He said, you got to crown it off. You want that crown of life? There's a call to good works. Note verse 22, maybe the most famous verse in James. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. After you're saved, you'll bring forth good works. You say, I thought I didn't have to have good works to be saved. Wrong. You have to have good works after you're saved. It's wrong to say you have to have good works to be saved. It's gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. You could quote it with me. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Warren Wiersbe said, never quote verse 8 and 9 without quoting verse 10. For you are His workmanship, His masterpiece, His poema in the Greek language. For you are His masterpiece, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So it's wrong to say that you don't have to have good works after you're saved. You are to bring forth good works. The works will never save you. But after you're saved, you're to concentrate on bringing forth good works, like this breakfast bags you're doing. That's a good work. Keep it up. Those are good things to do. All right, let's look at verse 23. We see a mirror. If any man is a hearer of the word, not a doer only, he's like a man that looks at his face in a glass. So if you're a Christian without bringing forth good works, and there's all kinds of good works to bring forth. Number one is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. Good work of stewardship. You know, if God gives you a salary, give something back to Him. It's just part of your stewardship. Good work of missions. Good work of witnessing. Good work of reading your Bible. Good work of forgiving everybody. Good work of forgiving your wife or forgiving your husband. Good work of forgiving. Oh, there's all kinds of good works. And James is going to mention those the rest of the book. So this man looks in the mirror. He's about to go to church and his hair's all messed up and his shirt's torn, and he looks at himself, it says, and then he makes a mistake. Verse 24, he beholds himself, goes his way, and forget what manner of man he was. That's a mistake, to look at your Christian life and say, I'm not doing what I ought to do. I'll do better one day. Start today. Some of you in here have never moved your membership to a church since you've moved to Clarksville. How do you know that? Are you a prophet? No, I've been a pastor for 53 years. I know. Some of you have moved to Clarksville area and you've never been baptized. Or you've never come forward to be baptized. That's the easiest thing in the world, is to be baptized. Buried with Christ with baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That's a good work. You know you ought to do it, just do it. And you know all you ought to move a membership, get active in a church. You know, everybody needs three homes. An earthly home, amen. A heavenly home, amen. And a church home. Everybody needs a church home. You say, that's my church. That's where my tithe goes. That's where my mission work goes. That's where my prayers are focused. And so this man makes a mistake. He doesn't do anything about it. But notice the word mission, verse 22, be ye doers of the word. Now go to verse 27 and we're going to close. He gives them three applications. I was taught in preaching class to always end with some application. That's a pretty good thing to remember. He gives three applications. The tongue, tenderness, and testimony. Look at verse 26. If any man seems to be religious or spiritual and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. Work on your tongue. If you say curse words, you get on your knees this afternoon and you pray it through till you never say another curse word in your life. If you lose your temper all the time, you're hurting people. You don't have to say everything on your mind. Say amen. You don't have to say it. Then, your tenderness, verse 27, pure and undefiled is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Get a tender heart that you love people. You love to help people in need. Orphans and widows. We have a children's home that allows you to do that, is in a very institutional, great way. Your testimony, verse 27, last line, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't mess with pornography. Don't mess. And I don't know how you can watch it. Most of those movies on HBO. I'm going to start meddling here in a minute. You don't need that stuff. Read the Word of God. Read Christian books. I don't know how you can go see most of the movies that are at the movie theater today. Not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. One of these days, I'm going to see Jesus. And I don't want to go see Jesus with dirt on my mind. Okay. Crown of life, closing out. Let's sum up this sermon. James began in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Do you need wisdom today? It's near you. Ask of God. And when you seek wisdom, He's going to lead you to the gospel, to keep a repentant spirit towards sin, about understanding the curse of sin we're under and watching the LSD of Satan, lust, sin, death. The creation of new life. You praise God that you're saved by grace, that God has loved you and God has given you the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is living in you. And you're going from one level of glory to another till one day you'll see Jesus and you're part of His family and He loves you and He doesn't judge you. He loves you. And then He calls us to good works. And when we reach that point where we've accepted all these steps in the pre-gospel message, the gospel message, and the works after the gospel, verse 12 comes to pass in our life. Blessed is the man that endures temptations. For when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The crown of life. I think that appears to me to be that your testimony has been tried in the fire. And that you have reached not a level of perfection, but you've reached a level of sanctification, one day glorification, that people can see Jesus in you, and your testimony is established, and you're walking, and people know you're a Christian, and they're watching you, and every word you say perhaps can lead someone to Christ. That's the crown of life. Brother Hudson, you won't mind. I met Mark Hudson's son today here. I'm forgetting your first name, Brother Hudson, but You've grown up since I knew you as a little boy. You had a grandfather named Homer at First Baptist. He's one of the greatest Christians I ever knew. Mark Hudson, one of the greatest Christians I ever knew. Both are in heaven, Mark and Homer Hudson. I assure you, those two men, your father and grandfather, had the crown of life. And wherever they went, everybody knew they were a Christian. That's the crown of life. My closing story. There was a wonderful lady that God allowed me to pastor at First Baptist Church downtown. So many beautiful faces I've seen here today. I want to tell you the story of Covella McKinney. She joined First Baptist when she was 90 years old. She was a member there for 6 years until her death at age 96. She and her daughter, Dottie Balakas, I can always remember those names. They're almost like they're poetic. Dottie Balakas, Covella McKinney. Dottie Balakas, Covella McKinney. They sat right back on this side, and they were there every Sunday, and they sat up and listened to the Word of God. Dottie had just become a widow. Covella had been a widow about 20 years, and so life had gone full cycle, and Dottie and Covella were back living together, two widow ladies, mother and daughter. Well, Miss Covella, she was about 4'11" going to heaven. I mean, she was not very tall. She was one of those ladies that, you know, she just had that energy, and she just was upright and always smiling, always encouraging. She had the crown of life. I was out of town on vacation one time. That's always a pastor's concern when you go out of town. Who's going to get sick? Who's going to need me? So be patient with your pastor whenever he's out of town. He needs that time away. And I was out of town with my family and got a call from Dottie and said, "Brother Roger, Mama is in the hospital. She's going into a coma. She's ill. The doctors say she's not going to make it." So, "Oh, Dottie, I'll be there as soon as I can. I'll be home day after tomorrow. I'll be there first thing that day. As soon as I can that day, before the day's over, I'll be there." Well, I got there, and you know, you come back, and there's 36 hours of work to do in the next 12 hours, and you did everything I could. Finally, at 8:45, I drove up to the hospital. You can always get a parking place at 8:45. It's a pretty good time. I hadn't even had supper. Hadn't even gone home. Went up to the room. And there, first thing I saw was Miss Covella in a bed in a coma. There was Dottie over there. And Dottie came and said, "Oh, Brother Roger, she hasn't spoken. She hasn't eaten anything. She hasn't drunk anything in 4 days. She's in a coma." I said, "Well, I'm going to go pray over her." I've learned this. The last thing to go, they say, is the hearing. And they can hear, sometimes people can hear you when they cannot communicate. So I leaned over to her ear and I said, "Miss Covella, it's Brother Roger. I've come to pray for you." She'd been in a coma 4 days. She opened her bright blue eyes and said to me in the clearest voice, and I'll never forget it as long as I live, she said, "Oh, Pastor, I love Jesus with all my heart." And I do what I always do with folks. Quoted the 23rd Psalm, quoted John 3:16, quoted the Lord's Prayer. She went back to sleep in her coma, and before two more hours, she had gone to heaven to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. I hope that the last thing I ever say is, "I love Jesus with all my heart." And I hope that that's what all of you want. And if that's what you want, you've got the crown of life, and wisdom is coming upon you.